or our beliefs and our convictions about marriage, divorce, all of these things based upon the Word of God. Now we're going to look to what Jesus has to say in response to this question, and it's found in verses 4 and 5 to begin with, where he says, and he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh?" Jesus responds by saying nothing about divorce, but a great deal about God's will, his Father's will for marriage and what it is to look like. He does this by quoting from Genesis 2:24. He's declaring here that it has been and always will be his Father's will that marriage would abide by some basic truths and principles found in Scripture. And the first one being that a man's going to leave his family. A man and woman are going to leave their family. They're going to come together and create their own family. And their relationship with each other are to be above every other relationship except their relationship with God. They're going to come together and hold fast to his wife, the husband is. In other words, they're going to cleave together. Another way of saying that, they're going to be totally committed to each other. That's God's will for marriage. And then we see with God's help, they become one flesh. So it's no longer a marriage of a husband and a wife. It's a marriage of two people coming together to be one, a marriage team. With that marriage team working to serve and love each other, all for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to the Lord. And to this, Jesus adds in the next verse, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." So the Pharisees' question about divorcing for any reason, Jesus responds and said, hey, this is what my Father's will and plan has always been. Two people would come together, they would cleave to each other, be one for the rest of their lives. And no one has a right to separate this marriage. Not the wife, not the husband. No one has the right to do that. And so Jesus' response to the Pharisees' question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus says, no, it is not lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause. And then we saw last week that he did add this in verse 9. "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The only reason a person can divorce their wife, according to Jesus, the only legitimate reason is when there is sexual immorality or marital unfaithfulness that comes about in the marriage. Because God's desire is a husband and wife to come together and be one with each other. And when there is sexual immorality, there's a tearing of that oneness in such a destructive way that God permits the offending spouse to divorce their partner. This is what Joseph was planning to do. Remember Joseph, when he found out Mary was pregnant, we see in Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, verse 1:9, that it says because Joseph was a righteous man and he didn't want to shame Mary, he was going to divorce her quietly. He was going to follow this command of God. But then he learned through the angel that Mary became pregnant through the working of God, and he continued in that marriage with her. So many of the Israelites of Jesus' day believed that God saw marriage as something that was insignificant. They saw marriage as trivial and believed that they could divorce their spouse for any reason at any time. And Jesus taught a radically different view of things. He taught, no, marriage in God's sight is sacred and is to be upheld. It's to be holy. It's to be fought for. It's to be protected. That's what Jesus taught. Again, please clearly understand, even here, God permits divorce, but he does not command it. Even in situations where there is sexual immorality, there can still be forgiveness and restoration to that marriage. These are the truths that we covered last week. And this morning, we're going to continue on in this second part of the message with this topic of what's God's word have to say about divorce and remarriage. We're going to look to 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. If you haven't, would you please turn there? As you're turning there, let me just give you a kind of a high-level view of what we're going to be covering this morning. We're going to see believing couples are to remain married. We're going to see that in verses 10 and 11. We're going to see a believer married to an unbeliever is to remain married if the unbeliever is willing. And then we're going to see a believer married to an unbeliever is permitted to divorce if the unbeliever wishes to end the marriage. This is the second and only other legitimate reason for divorce that we find in all of Scripture. Again, that's what we're going to see this morning. But before we look at that, I need to give you a little bit of background on what's going on in 1 Corinthians to help us understand the passages we're going to look at this morning. In the church of Corinth, if you're familiar with that at all, they had a lot of trials going along, a lot of struggles, in part because they were being disobedient to God. And I want us to understand, though, and be sensitive to the fact they didn't have the New Testament. They did have the Holy Spirit, they had faith in Christ, but they didn't have God's word like we have it today. And so there were some in the church there in Corinth who had very different and distorted views on marriage. And they had actually written Paul, and they asked Paul for clarification in some different areas. And Paul is responding to this in this letter. There were some believers in Corinth, especially those that came from more of the Jewish background, that held beliefs that it was God's will for everyone to be married. And if you weren't married, you were missing out on blessings from God, almost to the extent that if you weren't married, you weren't as spiritual or as devoted to God as somebody who was married. There was that going on in the church. And can you imagine how a believer might have felt if that was being taught? You weren't as devoted to God if you're married or weren't married. You know, they would have been under great pressure to think, well, I got to get married. And if they weren't married, they would have experienced the feelings of shame and guilt and even uncertainty about their faith in Jesus Christ. So there was a camp of people teaching those things in Corinth. There was also a camp on the complete other side. There was people in Corinth who believed and were teaching that it was best not to be married. If you really wanted to be devoted and committed to God, if you really wanted to be spiritual, then don't be married, because marriage is a distraction. If you're not married, then you can serve God more fully. That's what was being taught. Probably even taking it so far as suggesting or even encouraging for believers to get divorced, especially if they were married to an unbeliever. That's kind of what was going on. And what was taking place in chapter 7 up to this point, up to verse 10, here's a generalization of what Paul has shared up to this point. He has shared that marriage was from God. He has shared that marriage was a good thing. He shared that marriage would be the norm for most believers. But he also shared that marriage was not a command of God, and that singleness was a gift that God had given to some people. And if they had received that gift, they were to glorify and honor God through that gift. That's an overview of what we covered, what's been covered so far leading up to this. So that's the context now of what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to be looking at in verses 10 through 16 that Paul's going to give some charges or commands in these passages, and they're broken down into three different groups or types of marriage. That's how we're going to be approaching this morning. So the first group is the group where both the husband and wife are Christians. It's a Christian couple, and it begins with this: to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. So before the charge is given, Paul's making very clear here that this isn't from him, this is from teachings of Jesus. Same teachings that we went over this morning. Also the teachings that parallel what Jesus has to say about marriage and divorce that we also see in Matthew 5, Mark 10, and Luke 16. These are all different passages where Jesus is talking on this subject and saying essentially what Paul is now saying. And the charge then is given. The wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. Again, teaching from God, man and women leave their family, come together, cleave to each other, be one for the rest of their lives until death do them part. And so, therefore, believing couples should not divorce. Again, the only exception would be if there was marital unfaithfulness involved. Believing couples are to remain married, but as the first part of verse 11 says, but if she, meaning the wife, separates, if she does that, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. Okay, again, remember the context I shared, that there were some teaching that it was better not to be married. So what has likely happened for some believing couples, they've already divorced because they bought into what was being shared, that it was better not to be married. So they divorced. And so what Paul says here, okay, if you've done that, then you've got to remain unmarried for the rest of your lives or reconcile with your spouse. That's what this is saying. I just want to add before we go on that there can be times in marriages today where a separation may be appropriate. And that is because even today as believers, we're still sinful sometimes, aren't we? And things can arise in marriages that create a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty. And so sometimes there needs to be a temporary separation. And it's for the purpose of this, that the two can separate so that they can again bring their focus to the Lord, humble themselves before Him, and seek His will and His leading so that they then can come back together and work through whatever differences they may have. So again, there may be times or moments where a separation can be an appropriate thing. I just want to add to that that there are so many different situations and scenarios in marriages that can't possibly be covered in general teaching like you're getting this morning or even in this three-week series. We're not going to cover every possible scenario. So I just want to say to you, if you're facing a situation in your marriage and you're not sure how to handle that or what the Lord would have you do, I want to encourage you to come alongside one of us elders, and if appropriate, our wife, and just allow us to prayerfully and through the Word of God to help guide you through that. Again, I have nothing in mind as I share that, only the experiences of being in ministry for 20 years and seeing all kind of different things in marriages. So God's word in these verses, with what we covered last week, with what we're covering this morning, very, very clear. If you are a believer, you're married to another believer, God's will is for you to remain in that marriage until death do you part, unless there's sexual immorality involved. Okay? That's the first group. Now we go into a second group. What about a person who's married, who's a believer, and they're married to an unbeliever? What about in those situations? This is how we begin this next group. And it begins with these words from verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord. So, I don't know about you, but when I first read this, when I was a younger Christian, I'm like, what is Paul talking about here? If this is just Paul's opinion about something, why is it in here? That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is Paul is essentially saying, now we're going to get in some teaching and part of this topic that Jesus did not speak on. But I'm going to share with you. And remember, Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, all of it is God-breathed. They only wrote as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is about to share here is just as authoritative if Jesus would have spoken the words himself. And it continues then, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. The truth remains, the believing spouse, if her unbelieving husband is willing to remain in that marriage, then they are to remain married. That's what God's word is saying here. And I'm sure if there's anyone in here today, and there are some here today who are in unequally yoked marriages, meaning you're a believer and your spouse is not. I'm sure there has been temptations at times to think what it would be like if my spouse was also a believer, if we shared the same view and beliefs and values on things, if we could come together and be committed in the same way in bringing great glory and honor to God. I'm sure there's some in here who have had those thoughts, and all of us can understand that. But I encourage you to let go of that, to put that away, and any temptation you might have to act on those thoughts, because God's word makes very clear, he's saying, remain in that marriage. He's saying that's what is best. One reason is given for the believing spouse to remain in the marriage. We see as verse 14 continues, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Again, as teaching was going around Corinth that you could be more spiritual, more devoted to Jesus by being single, imagine the thoughts that could come with that. You're hearing, you're being told, if you're single, you're going to be better off. And so the thoughts could come into a believer's head that, you know, I would be better to get out of this marriage. And not only that, but how is this unbeliever, this pagan I'm married to, how is that person going to corrupt me? If I'm uniting together with them physically, if I'm talking to them, if I'm living in the same home with them, they're going to corrupt me. That could have been a natural thinking of a person who's hearing this false teaching. It's as if they would have thought, I'm going to be completely infected by this person, as if they had some kind of contagious and deadly disease. And so Paul's going to challenge that thinking. Not just that, imagine a person who doesn't have scripture, the New Testament, they're being told it's better not to be married, especially if you're married to an unbeliever. Imagine the thoughts that could be going on in their mind. What if we get together sexually and I conceive and have a child? Their thought could be, that child's going to be a half-breed. They're going to be half-Christian, half-pagan. That's not a good thing. But God's word is saying here that the believer doesn't have to fear those things. They don't have to worry that they or their children are going to be corrupted by an unbeliever just living in their home. They don't have to worry about that. Matthew 10:40 says this, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And this truth of this verse is saying, if we have faith in Christ, he lives in us. And wherever we go, Christ goes with us. And the people around us are impacted by that. That's the truth being brought out here. So any believers in a home are made holy by the believers in that home. That doesn't mean they're saved. It just means they're being impacted because there's a believer in that home. And it only takes one believer to make a Christian home. Only one believer in that home, and that whole home is Christian in the sense God's showering his blessings down upon that home. And that one believer could be a husband, it could be a wife. That one believer could be grandma that's living with the family. Could be one of the children of the family. Just think about when we place our faith in Christ. And you know those songs we were singing this morning, weren't they so awesome? I mean, it's always awesome, but I was just struck this morning that aren't you thankful that God saves wretches like me and like you? And that Jesus ransomed us from the death of sin and all of the things that went with that, that he spilled his blood so that we could be saved as we place our faith in him. And when that happens, so many wonderful blessings happen to us. We become born again, Scripture says. We're new creations. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We become children of God. He showers down upon us his grace and blessings. That's what God's word teaches, but not just us. It's as if God pours all of that down on us, and he fills us with that to the point it overflows out of us, and those around us get splattered with it. That's what he's saying in this passage here. That if there's only one believer in this home, that they're splattering God's grace and blessings because of it's being poured out in them and spilling over to others around them. It's kind of like this. Imagine if you've had a relative and they left you a big inheritance. Andy, imagine you get in the mail tomorrow this big envelope and it's got these really official looking papers from a lawyer, but along with that, there's a check. And it's a really big check. And it's in your name. And legally, you're the only one that has a right to that money. Even though that's so, will not Leanne and Tanner and Marina be impacted by that check? Just because it's yours, they're going to be impacted by it as well. In a similar way, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, those around us are impacted. Those in our homes are impacted. And I hope that is an encouragement to everyone, but I hope it's a special encouragement to anyone here today who is the only believer in your home. I just want to encourage you, be faithful. Because God is showering his blessings on you, but it's impacting those around you. And while that doesn't bring them salvation, just because a believer is in a home with an unbelieving spouse and maybe children, those children and that spouse isn't automatically saved. But that grace that believer is receiving is spilling over to the rest of them. And it would naturally draw them to the Lord. They still have to choose whether they're going to place their faith in Jesus or not. But they're being abundantly blessed by being in that home. And may all of that, may that encourage us. And may that encourage us not just in our homes. This principle is true in our workplaces and in schools and in our neighborhoods and wherever we find ourselves. If we have faith in Christ, he is in us. And wherever we go, he goes. And the grace and blessing he pours into us impacts those around us. May we all be faithful in remembering that and living the lives the Lord would have us to do. Okay, let's go on to our third and final group. And again, in this group, it's another situation where there is a believing spouse married to an unbelieving spouse. And it begins with this in verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates... If the unbelieving partner separates, so in this situation, believer, non-believer, the non-believer wants to leave the marriage, wants to divorce. And, you know, and this is an area that I got really challenged, and I think some of the elders did as well. You know, my attitude was always, divorce is wrong, divorce should always be avoided. And it is God's perfect will that... divorce not happen. That's God's perfect will for all marriages. But as we learned last week, because of hard-heartedness and the sin of man, God permits divorce in some cases. And in this case, it's saying, but if an unbeliever partner separates, if they desire to leave, what should the believer do? Let it be so. Allow them to go. Allow them to leave. That's what this is saying. But also understand the underlying truth behind this is that that believing spouse has been faithful to the Lord. They have been faithful to the Lord in loving their unbelieving spouse, in caring for them, in praying for them, in serving them, in sharing the good news of Jesus with them, that they have loved that unbeliever, not perfectly because none of us do, but they have been characterized by loving that person. And this is saying, if that's occurred, if you've been faithful in loving your unbelieving spouse and that spouse wants to go, you can let them go. That's what this is teaching. And that brings us to the second and only other legitimate reason for divorce that we see in Scripture. The rest of verse 15 and 16 go on to share some reasons why a believer can let their unbelieving spouse go if that unbelieving spouse desires that. It says in such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. This word enslaved can also be translated as bound. And this is saying that if that unbeliever decides to leave the marriage, that the believer is no longer bound to that marriage. They're no longer bound to the commitment they made, the vows they made in marriage. This word enslaved is the same word used in Romans 7:2, for the married woman is bound. In the Greek, enslaved and bound are identical. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. In a similar way, what this passage is saying is if your unbelieving spouse, if you've loved them and your unbelieving spouse chosen to leave you, you're no longer bound to the commitments that you made. You're no longer bound to that person in God's sight. Goes on to say in verse 15, God has called you to peace. And this is a portion that scholars differ over what this might mean. So in any situation where it's not completely clear, we always have to be humble in how we interpret something. But the most straightforward interpretation and the one that fits the context of this passage is that God has called you to peace. God desires for his children to be able to live in peace. And that is something that is very difficult to do in a home where one of the spouses wants to leave the marriage. Because usually in that type of situation, it's accompanied by anger and quarreling and frustration and great struggle. And often only made worse by the believing spouse trying to hang on to the marriage. God's word makes very clear that we can have peace in any circumstance we find ourselves. That's what Paul was essentially saying in Philippians chapter 4, where he said, you know, I've learned to be content in every situation. Well, whether well-fed or hungry, he's just saying, whether things were going really well or things were going really awful, I've learned to be content through Christ who strengthens me. So God's word's very clear that we can have peace in any situation we find ourselves, even in a difficult marriage. But in a situation where there's a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, and that spouse wants to leave, that's very difficult for peace to be in that marriage. And so in this situation, God permits the believing spouse to to let the believer go. Verse 16 then adds, wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? And what this is addressing is that struggle that a believing spouse would have of the idea of letting their unbelieving spouse go, thinking, if I let them go, they may never be saved. They may never come to faith in Christ. And these rhetorical questions in verse 16 are to address the situation that it's just saying, you don't know. Even if you remained in marriage with them, you don't know if they're going to come to faith in Christ. Nobody knows that. Only God knows that. The believing spouse can never know if that will happen. Besides, even if the marriage ends, that doesn't mean the believing spouse can't continue to witness to their former spouse. Okay, so far in these two messages, what we've covered in this study of divorce and remarriage, what God's word has to say about it, is that God's plan for marriage is one man and one woman leaving the families they grew up in, holding fast to each other, becoming one flesh, and remaining united for the rest of their lives. That's God's desire and will for marriage. We've also learned, though, that God sees marriage as sacred and something to uphold and protect, and that no one has the right to end what God has joined together, except in very rare exceptions. Again, because of the hard-heartedness and sinfulness of men, those two exceptions are marital unfaithfulness and also an unbelieving spouse choosing to leave or end the marriage, as we saw today. Again, these are the only two exceptions in Scripture. So if you have divorced or you're thinking about divorce for some reason other than these, it's sin against God. And it will bring consequences. I have no one in mind. Not thinking of anyone. But I realize there may be some here today that have divorced for reasons other than what's listed there. And if you've done that, if you have divorced in some kind of sinful way, you have experienced the consequences of that, and you likely are continuing to experience those consequences in some way. But I want to add, divorce is not an unpardonable sin. It is like other sins in that if we go to the Lord and repent of that sin and seek His forgiveness, He will forgive us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will remove the shame and guilt that comes with that sin. So, anybody here who has divorce for the wrong reasons, I hope you've done that. And God has healed you. If there is anyone here today that is divorced for the wrong reasons and you've not sought God's forgiveness, why not? Do that. Go to Him. Repent of that. And for all of us here today, may we continue to see that God is our Lord and our Master. May we walk in faith with Him. May we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of His word that He's lovingly given to us to show us the way He would have us to go. Father, we thank You and praise You. Father, we thank You that You've given the gift of marriage. It's a wonderful gift, Lord. But it's like many other gifts that You've given. As we live in a distorted and sinful world, that gift has been sometimes taken for granted. Sometimes it's been seen as trivial or unimportant. Sometimes it's just been cast aside. And Lord, we ask for Your forgiveness with that. We pray, Lord, for every one of us, no matter what our situation is, whatever it is, Lord, that we would just continue to look to You, that we would continue to trust in You, that we would follow you, that we would remember you are a loving Father who wants good gifts for his children. Lord, that you've given us a roadmap to follow in how we go about living our lives and the choices we are to make. Help us, Lord, to follow your instructions. And as we do, Lord, we thank you for the blessing that brings. We thank you for the opportunity it provides us to bless others around us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.